welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
And what a blessing it is to be here today as we talk about families. Going to focus on families. I'd like us to begin by reading Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. And they highlight the faith of Noah, he himself being convinced of things he had not seen, yet becoming extremely proactive concerning the salvation of his household. In verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Well, I've titled today's message, Enter the Ark, You and All Your Household. That title comes from Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And though if you've been here for some time, you know I rarely use my family as any kind of illustration. But doing so becomes relevant today. I'm going to start by throwing up a few photos here of my grandniece, Lucy. This is on Rita's side now, and a few of you have seen these. Lucy is 3 years old, almost four, and she, along with her parents and her little sister, visited us back in February for about 3 weeks. And during that time, for some reason, Lucy latched onto me, and I'll be honest, I got a little attached myself. Each evening when she arrived at our house, she immediately climbed up next to me, napped with me, climbed all over me watching while we watched cartoons together, and her dad said she was acting like a cat on a cat pole. After Lucy and her family returned home to Canada, I expressed to Rita soberly, you know, how I don't want to see Lucy grow up and ultimately end up in hell. Yet the reality is, you know, Lucy does not live in my house, and I will never become a daily influence over her. So before they left, I had an opportunity to have a serious discussion with her dad. Nice young man, warning him using 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That God's judgment is coming, and that it is his responsibility to prepare his household, his wife and his two young daughters, to believe in Christ and prepare for his return in glory. And I challenged him, and I'm going to challenge us today. It's not only because Scripture places this responsibility upon him as a father, but also because I myself have a pretty keen understanding of how supremely influential a father is in a house, similar to a mother, either acting as a positive or a negative role model for their home. And like a number of you would profess, as a young boy, my father was the single greatest influence in my life. I realize for some in our midst today, dad or mom was a painful influence, and I'm sorry for that. Nonetheless, dad and mom become an influence, enormous influence. I watched my dad all the time. By God's grace, though we were only nominally Christian at the time, by God's grace, I had a very moral father and mother. I never observed my dad deliberately lying. He was a remarkably honest man. I never saw him drunk. I never once saw him steal anything or cheat anyone my entire life. I was in my mid-teens before I ever heard him curse. It happened when he was injured, and I was shocked he even knew such words. I was a teenager. You know, I those words. He modeled hard work, displaying little concern about perpetually entertaining his children. And in so many ways, I wanted to be just like him. I adored him. I wanted to drive tractors and use my hands to fix stuff. I wanted to be known among my neighbors as being an honest and trusting man as he was. And throughout my early adulthood, I found myself always falling short. In that capacity, I remained disappointed in myself. But there's no man I've ever loved or respected or obeyed like my father, because his character, on a human scale, admittedly, his character was so near impeccable. Consequently, I would have followed him wherever he would have asked me to go. If dad would have said to me, John, get in the ark, I would have gotten in the ark because time had revealed I could so trust him. What my dad couldn't do, because he had no capacity, for he himself was never taught to do so, he could not lead me to Jesus Christ as Savior. He did not teach me the words of Christ in the morning when we rose or in the evening when we lied down. Scripture was not written on our doorposts at our home. We were just good upper Midwest farmers who were taught error at our liberal church as we grew up on Sundays. And due to outside influence, I foundered through most of my early adulthood. So years later, when Scripture revealed to me that I was not good, I didn't have to argue with it. I knew I was not good. And though I wasn't raised in a spiritual household, the Lord drew me to himself. And because God is merciful, if the model in your home was less than stellar, all hope is not lost because God is sovereign and extends grace greater than our sin. In fact, the Lord has called most of us who are present here today out of spiritually deficient homes. And so even our painful stories enjoy a happy ending in the Lord. Therefore, if you are older, a little disclaimer here, perhaps you were a little less than a great role model for your home and for your family, and they might be far from the Lord today, but because God is sovereign, hope is never lost. Never lost. I was not raised in a spiritual home, yet God provided, even to my parents, his saving grace. It's not too late today, all right? There are, however, many young parents in our midst just getting started with children. Our message today is especially geared toward them because they still have an opportunity to adjust and do it right. And every generation of Christians should want a subsequent generation of Christians to do it maybe better than we ourselves did it. So I rejoice that we enjoy this opportunity today together to encourage young parents in our midst to raise their families biblically, even if we might have failed to do so ourselves. We have recently observed not one, not two, but three households that were spontaneously saved by God. There are those of Cornelius, then there was Lydia, and now the Philippian jailer. And we're going to see, even as we get to chapter 18, there's going to be a synagogue leader named Crispus who believes with his whole household. It also seems in Romans chapter 16, entire families of both Aristobulus and Narcissus are saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find there's a household of Onesiphorus. Perhaps the most memorable for me among the whole households is that of Stephanus, which the Apostle Paul baptized in 1 Corinthians chapter, and after which Paul stated, beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, that Christ did not send me to baptize would have been a strange declaration for an apostle to make if all Christians were supposed to baptize our entire households because supposedly water baptism has some, you know, mystical effect that is efficacious towards salvation. It doesn't. If that were the case, the principle of baptizing unbelievers would have to be applied to all of our unbelieving spouses and rebellious teens and cousins and uncles and anyone else, not just infants. If unbeliever baptism is what Scripture implied when baptizing whole households, well, we would have to just drench every unwilling subject. Get in there! Right? Uncle's visiting for Thanksgiving. Shove them in the water. There's some kind of mystical effect. There's just not. As Scripture revealed last Sunday, that's not the case. The Philippian jailer's whole household responded to the gospel. And Scripture says they all believed. For this reason alone, his whole family was baptized at that time. Additionally, we know that affluent households in this day, the first century, like those of a centurion, pretty high military leader, a prominent woman who sold high-priced garments named Lydia, and even this head jailer would have likely included households that had multiple servants, numerous adult relatives living all together. So Scripture's presentation here of whole households being converted and baptized does not imply Paul sanctioned the baptism of unbelieving adults, children, or infants. Instead, these examples display baptisms of entire households of true and new believers in the Lord. They had all listened, all believed, all repented, and upon them all the Holy Spirit had fallen. We see in Acts 10, verse 44. These were entire households of new believers whom the Holy Spirit spontaneously converted. And just as seen on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 41, those who received the word were baptized. Last week, we saw Paul and Silas instructing the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your household. And in verse 34, it reveals that his entire household did immediately believe, and for this reason alone, they were all immediately baptized. All right. Well, there's a theological deduction here that we must make, very important, crucial. Actually, you'll see why in a moment. These were not whole households of unbelievers whom Paul baptized. These were entire households and extended families who all, on the very same moment, suddenly became believers. Yet in none of these scriptural contexts, none of these examples, is there an explanation why God saved these whole families. It's almost like a notation. The whole household believed. The whole household was baptized. Why then does Scripture amplify it as a point, employing eight examples of entire households spontaneously saved? Spoiler, it's not given so that parents will baptize their infants. Okay? That's not the point. The logical deduction I make is that God decided in certain instances to save entire households all together at once. The reason is so that you, as a Christian parent, can have complete confidence that God definitely does have the sovereign power to save your whole household. That's why the examples are there. Doesn't mean for a whole household it's normative to all come to faith at once. Rather, there's assurance extended to the parents. Even the single head of a house, Lydia, that the Christian mom, the Christian dad shall not live in fear, because these passages prove irrefutably the Holy Spirit can convert your whole family. God can do that. Christ is our sovereign Lord. He is creator of the whole universe. John chapter 1 verse 3 states concerning Jesus Christ that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. The word of God there is a reference to Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 13, for God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. One more. Jesus Christ is our creator who assumed human flesh. Colossians 2 verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews 1 verse 2, God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So a redeemed person must understand that when you look into the sky and you see that fiery ball of flaming gas, don't look directly at it, okay? That huge hot ball of exploding gas that doesn't burn out. And when you learn in science class that the diameter of that sun is almost a million miles across. Try to fathom that. The human mind can't. Almost a million miles across, we must recognize that Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God himself, made that. He made that. He created it out of nothing. Jesus is also your creator. He made your eternal soul. Your consciousness and your soul hasn't just been floating around in the universe for eternity. God made you. And as Psalm 139, verse 16 assures, in his book were written all the days that were ordained for you, when as yet there was not even one of them. And what is most glorious to us about God the Son is not that he created the sun, moon, and stars, but that our magnificent Creator also became our Redeemer through humbling himself to be born of a woman, to redeem mankind through suffering for our sins on the cross. Why would God do that? Why would he come and be a man and die for our sins? Folks, it's because he loves you enough to suffer and die for you, you and all your household. You mean Jesus is not just, you know, my personal Savior, but the Savior of my entire household? Yeah. He's the Savior of the whole world that he created. There is no other Savior. You ever hear of Buddha rising from the dead? No. The world's only Savior is Jesus Christ, and being sovereign, he is mighty to save. Stop praying to a God whose arm is short, who cannot reach, who cannot save. That God does not exist anywhere. Start praying to a God who does save and who can save your entire house. Recognize he can. You know, stop praying to a God who can't, or an impotent creator who's just going to leave salvation, you know, up to your children. Or if you're raising children, you already know exactly what they're going to choose. They're going to choose to sin. And with reverence, acknowledge that God can save you, you and all your household, if he so chooses to do so. You know, so often, people with sovereignty theology, good biblical reformed theology, say, I don't know. God's sovereign, I don't know if he's going to do it. Maybe me, my wife, and the middle child. Stop thinking that way. See him as the Savior of your whole home. God can do it. For our illustration, this is found both in Genesis chapter 6 and Hebrews 11. Noah's became the first and the last household referenced in Scripture as being saved. God approached Noah. He's the head of the house. Told him, judgment is coming. You better build yourself an ark. God included specifications as how that ark was to be built. He gave dimensions. He gave details. I don't have time to expound upon them today, nor do we need to. And for several decades, estimates are up to 75 years perhaps, for several decades, Noah's sons watched Dad build that ark, never diverting from God's design. The narrative doesn't suggest that Noah never sinned. In fact, we know that he did sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who never sinned. Yet as Hebrew 11 reveals, by faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, that's judgment, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. His sons observed throughout their lives Eventually, also their wives would observe as well. Noah, meticulously preparing that ark with reverence, witnessing everything with their own eyes. They concluded, boy, Daddy really believes that judgment is coming upon the earth. And Dad has devoted his entire life to saving all of us from this wrath that is to come. And Noah remained not sinless, but faithful, month by month, year after year, obeying what the Lord God had told him in reverence, Scripture tells us. And that term reverence there means that Noah pursued this task of saving his family, exercising diligence, care, for respect of God who told him that judgment would come. I believe that Noah's sons probably helped him to build the ark. I also assume before God even called Noah that Noah was probably a worker in the timber industry. Just a deduction. He had likely perfected skills as a master craftsman, which he taught to his three sons. Noah surely included the boys in his hard work of building the ark, ensuring God's kingdom would continue. Noah didn't just tell them, judgment's coming, but then just send them off to be entertained into the world. It's a reasonable deduction that employing his own skills, Noah taught his sons also to be a builder. 2 Peter 2 verse 5 also describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. His sons observed little disparity between what Noah preached and what he practiced at home. Noah didn't shortcut. He didn't cut the dimensions of the ark by half to save time and money. Noah didn't dismiss what the Lord had said during long periods of his life. And if his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth had seen Noah ignoring God's blueprints, would they have entered the ark with him? No, they would conclude, I don't think Dad even believes what the Lord had told him. And as illustrated earlier using my own father, I would have followed him anywhere precisely because his character was consistent. Like Noah, my father wasn't sinless. I knew I could trust my dad because I never saw him mislead anybody. He didn't live a double life. He wasn't different in public than he was at home. He wasn't different in church than he was with the family. I knew he would never deceive or hurt anyone. Dad had earned my trust. But what happens at a home when Dad's character is inconsistent is that the children become untrusting. If Noah told his sons, climb in the ark, but then half of the planks are missing from the hull, will they enter? If Noah attempts to reassure them, it's good enough. All the materials are made out of gopher wood. Gopher wood floats. We might get a little bit wet, but it should float. The boys would reply, Dad, you yourself haven't even followed God's instructions for taking us to safety. Are you sure there's judgment coming? From what you've been building, it doesn't look to me like you're really concerned about any judgment? Or has this ark just become a weekend project? Something that you do in the backyard to make the neighbors think that you're religious on the side? Folks, is that what religion is to us? It's a pastime? Hobby full of holes? Is that all it is? If it is, your family will not follow you. We needn't be perfect. But Christians cannot live a double standard in their life. Kids will see it. And if we want our entire household to enter along with us into the ark of salvation, which is Christ, the equivalent in the New Testament, our daily confession of Jesus as Lord is going to have to prove itself to them as being consistent all the time. Last week we discussed briefly how our children sit next to us in church, and that functions as one of God's methods of sanctifying us as adults. We hear the word together. We learn and understand together as they grow. It transforms us together as a family, but only if we're in church together. Expanding on that principle is our application number one. Distance yourself between anything that puts distance between your family and church. Distance yourself and your family from anything that puts distance between you and church. Whatever that may be. You know, we realize that some professions demand work on some Sundays. We understand that. Mine does, by the way. We're under grace, not under law. You know, I've also heard from a father, you know, whose family back in the day at best would make it to church once a month. And he confessed, you know, his wife and his kids, they stay up late on Saturday. That's movie night. He just can't get them to roll out of bed on Sunday morning. Our old associate pastor, a young father himself, correctly used to say, you know, the key to Sunday mornings is Saturday night. Preparing your family the evening before to rise and worship the Lord. Folks, make Friday night movie night. Do your activities on Saturday. Because Scripture says, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. That's part of God's blueprint. Again, we aren't saying that there isn't a family vacation or someplace you go now and then on a weekend. We're not that kind of legalistic church. But God has given a blueprint for you and your family. Do we not realize that our children notice when we don't take an interest in worshiping Jesus Christ with the church? Distance your family from anything that puts distance between them and the Lord's day. You know, we hear verse by verse through the Bible. If you miss more than you're here, your family isn't even going to know what's going on in the narrative. They can't even follow it. Just come in and it's just strange picking up somewhere that they don't even know anything about. And they become, you do as well, they become increasingly disinterested and disengaged each week, and not just from the Bible, but from loving relationships with God's people. Such families grow disconnected. They leave. They repeat the identical cycle in another church. Same individual told me at that time, he goes, yeah, we're just not connecting with anyone. Yeah, no kidding. You're here once every 4 or 5 weeks. You're not going to connect with anybody forsaking the Lord's day. Application number two. This relates directly to it. If you wish to have any hope of your children being saved, and I would imagine all of us do, well, you had better embrace your local church. Doesn't have to be this church. We're not the only church, but you do have to select a church. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And verse 16, we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. You know, the Apostle John there isn't just promoting love in a broad, general sense, but rather a practical, local sense. You know that you have entered into eternal life because you love the brethren. Because you love and endure with members in your local church. We're discussing this in membership orientation this morning. And if you missed orientation, we're going to have it again probably in the fall, usually spring, fall, we do a membership orientation. We were talking about forgiving, learning to endure with people who, well, are really strange sometimes. Crazy people even. There can arise legitimate theological errors and grievances where a family must at some point leave a local church. I know my parents, though they came to faith late in life, they had to leave theirs when they started ordaining homosexuals. I might have suggested they leave a little earlier. There were warning signs all the way along down the road. But they had to leave. Beyond those reasons, I always realize this. Said this in the orientation this morning too. The grass is not greener on the other side. It's not. Just wait until you get to know them for about 6 months. They're just as screwed up as we are. Probably more so. Yeah. You know, most churches are quite patient as people get to know them. Folks, but once you are in, get in. We used to have an elder here named Jerry Robertson. He goes, you need to grab a root and growl. All that church hopping does is tear relationships with every move. And prove to your children that you really can't love anyone. Or you can't overlook an offense and forgive. You know, unwarranted criticism leads down the same path. You know, parents hop 3 churches in 5 years, and the children rightly conclude, you know, mom and dad don't know the love of God. They don't care about the people. They're looking for music and a smoke machine and, you know, strobe lights. Where's the next show? Never really grow into relationships with other people. What are the children going to conclude? No wonder so many children depart. Shortly after they depart home, they depart going to church when they get to college. The church's blueprint is to teach the Scriptures. The Apostle John writes this, third point. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Scripture does not suggest there by saying we ought to lay our lives down, that we're just supposed to trade churches, trade up, bounce around, find better bounce houses, better light show. We are to lay down our lives as Christ laid his down. That's sacrificially for one another. A local church was never designed by God to become as it has. Devolve into, you know, just an auxiliary form of recreation and entertainment on the weekend for the whole family, you know, competing with one another who has the most exciting games, prizes, events. The church's blueprint is to teach the scriptures. Exhort in sound doctrine, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So that the people of God will not, we're told, fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what the church is here for. To prevent you and your family from falling into deceitful doctrines. What are your kids seeing? You know, friends, what is it? What type of entertainment is it that is captivating your children's soul? You know that Satan is playing for keeps? Are you? We can, we do, we have fun at the church picnic. Our children's ministries, they are creative in making learning enjoyable, but a church was never intended by the Lord Jesus Christ to compete with super play. Christ's church is to serve as the antithesis to the captivating entertainment of the world. Children's games is not to serve as a criteria for choosing a local church. Sound doctrine is. Who can imagine, think about it, who can imagine what would happen if an entire generation were to become adults who had been taught that attending church is a form of entertainment and recreation? We're seeing it in our day. An entire generation that thinks that church is a show rather than equipping of the saints. In the Bible, Jesus commands his disciples to serve, to work, to wash feet, to labor diligently, to die to self. A local church is a place where dad is to teach his children, his teens, to break a sweat once in a while serving. Parents today have exponentially believed that parenting is an exercise of creating ways to continually entertain their kids. Online, theme parks, games, sports, etc., 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 rather than working hard building the ark. Parents not wanting to work. Dads not wanting to serve. Nobody wanting to break a sweat. Nobody wanting to clean up. Nobody wanting to love. Nobody wanting to get their hands dirty. Dads, as Arnold would say, quit teaching your boys to become girly men. Got a whole generation of young people don't want to get sweaty, don't want to get dirty, don't want to work. Well, fourth and finally, perhaps this is most important. The local church was never intended to replace a parent's daily instruction in the home as the primary source of raising children in the Lord. During our scripture reading earlier from Deuteronomy 6, The Lord issued commands and then said, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up again. You shall write the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That is the parents' responsibility. The daily instruction of children is to be manifest daily in the home. No one else can do that for you. One New Testament equivalent found in 2 Timothy 3:14 is where the Apostle Paul warns Timothy. He says, quote, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That was Timothy's mother Lois and her grandmother Eunice. Or maybe it's the other way around. I never keep them straight. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, your mother and your grandmother, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. It's useful for teaching, correcting, training in righteousness, for reproof, so that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. In the home, Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother. A similar text is found in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Daily. If parents want to see your entire household saved, you cannot delegate your responsibility of raising your children in the faith to anybody else. I can't do it. Topics we encounter in Scripture from time to time: human sexuality, biblical marriage, sanctity of human life, very important principles that we discuss when we get to that text, and we'll get there. They can't just hear that once from the pulpit. They need to hear it from mom and dad in the home. Everything you hear at the pulpit needs to be reinforced in the home. What you hear in the pulpit needs to be reinforced for the children by their parents, not contradicted at home. There is no parachurch ministry that can fulfill your divine duty. There was a promise that was offered beginning in the early 70s, suggesting that churches simply need to offer the Bible with some fun games. Surely all of our children then will grow up to be Christians. And the bait was used, you can just drop off your kids for a couple hours a week, parents can go enjoy dinner and a movie. Drop your kids off. When you come back and pick them up, presto, the discipleship is already done for you. Great, many parents concluded. Now we don't have to spend all those evenings at home opening up the Bible or my mornings talking to my children about Jesus. Church is going to take care of all that for them. We can watch more movies. We can spend more weekends at Disney. We can now offer our kids the entertainment of the world that we ourselves so deeply desire. Dad can tell the kids, I just can't get enough of Mickey. The notion that a children's ministry of any kind can replace daily instruction in the home, folks, that was a false bill of goods sold on false promises that many families have bought. We'll just farm that out, as we used to say in the airline industry. Hire somebody else to do that for us so we don't have to be inconvenienced. Scripture does not allow for anyone else to substitute as the head of your household. There is no way any children's director or youth ministry can be there with your children when they rise up or when they lie down, or who can walk and talk with them along the way. You know, as a church, we can help. We'll do what we can to help. We have Sunday morning Sunday school, kids club midweek. But the joy and the privilege of discipling your children to trust in the Lord Jesus, it belongs to you. You own it. It's yours. You know, earlier I showed you a few photos of Lucy. Every child here is equally as cute, equally as important. You know, if the Lord had given me and Rita something that precious, starting today, I would recommit everything in my power to teach her daily about the Lord Jesus, to protect her from the lures and the lusts of the world. I'd probably throw everything in our house that has an internet connection in the dumpster and light it afire. Boy, is that taking over families. Screen time. Son, I'm busy. Come back when I'm done. And it's never done. Movies, videos. I could go on and on. Lucy probably wouldn't date until she's 30. Now you're like, yeah, no. You're not in reality there, Pastor. I would make sure that she would see a little bit more of Jesus in her dad every day. And this, our understanding of the influence that you have uniquely over your children and over your children's children, even to the third and fourth generation that will follow you, it won't make you sinless. But it'll sure make you sin less. The presence in your home of children will make you a better woman and a better man. Is that right, Russell? That's why Stacy is pregnant again and you're going to have number 8. Congratulations. And their presence in your home will make you a better person if the Lord so blesses you with that. And your presence in the home is going to teach them about Jesus. I would work on that ark of salvation every day. I would build it according to God's plan. And my son and my daughter would watch me and look in my eyes and conclude, boy, our daddy really believes judgment is coming. We've seen him. We can trust him. His God will be my God. His Savior will be my Savior. I'm going to get in the ark with him. And I would pray, God save us. Every single one of us. Enter into the ark, every one of you, you and all your household together. Let's pray. Holy Father, as you have revealed in your word, each of us has a privilege. And to be a parent, to have these beautiful children, is an opportunity to directly teach them about your son, Jesus Christ. how he died for us, how he loves us, how he sent his Spirit to save us. And Father, as we've prayed together in faith many times, we pray for the children here, and that we can, in whatever capacity you allow, be the influence that draws them to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of our family members, siblings, and children have moved on and decided to live apart from you. And we pray by the strength and the power of your Spirit that you will bring them back. That the seeds that have been sown in them, even our own parents, that they'd come to the realization that judgment is coming. And that by your mercy and your grace, that you would save them, every single one of them. Father, be merciful in this. Show these young parents here how to strengthen these families and the blessings that they've experienced, how they can put off the world, Lord. Teach them to put the world away and to put on Christ. And for where we've all fallen short in so many ways, forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be builders of a kingdom, an ark of salvation, that as many as possible, according to your will, would be saved, and that they would have eternal life to join us with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.